are so many great things happening in the Archdiocese of St. Paul, Minneapolis.
It's like in the Book of Esther. God has placed each of us in this local church for a time like this.
We're just all people of God.
You know, we're all human. We're all fallen. We're all sinners.
I think we put on Christ, we put on love.
Put on Christ with us as we learn to witness in new ways, find inspiration in those around us, and look for guidance from the Holy Spirit, our Holy Mother Church, and the shepherds of our local church.
Because we're all on a journey.
Continue this journey with us now with another episode of Practicing Catholic.
Welcome to Practicing Catholic. Patrick Conley, glad to be with you again. Thanks for tuning in. Well, it's July. Hope you had a great time celebrating the 4th, or if you're celebrating this weekend, hope it goes really well for you and yours. 4th of July celebrations come around every year, of course, but there's something else happening this month that will only come around once in a lifetime. I'm speaking, of course, of the National Eucharistic Congress, which is taking place July 17th through 21st in Indianapolis. God willing, I'll be there with the whole Relevant Radio family. And if you're going, please stop by the Relevant Radio booth at the Convention Center. I'd love to meet some practicing Catholic listeners there. If you're not going, you can still take part. Relevant Radio will be broadcasting live from the National Eucharistic Congress. Beginning Wednesday, July 17th at 9 a.m. Central, hear your favorite Relevant Radio hosts broadcast their shows on-site daily, on-air, on relevantradio.com, or on the Relevant Radio app. In addition, you can hear all of the speakers and content presented on the main stage in Lucas Oil Stadium. And for a sneak peek of where to watch and listen starting July 17th, as well as to preview the broadcast schedule for each day, check out relevantradio.com/NEC. That's relevantradio.com/NEC. Well, I am really looking forward to the National Eucharistic Congress. I think it'll be a great time to spur on devotion to our Lord, present to us in the Blessed Sacrament. I pray it'll inspire unity and boldness for all who participate, whether in person or virtually, and I think it'll do wonders for people's faith. Speaking of faith, Jesus yet again returns to the subject of faith, or lack thereof, in the Gospel lesson for this Sunday, the 14th Sunday in Ordinary Time. He ventures back to his hometown and is met with offense. It seems that those who know him are not only unimpressed with his teaching and miraculous deeds, but they are actually turned off by him. Their familiarity with him somehow render them incapable of believing that he is anything more than the son of Mary and Joseph, the neighbor kid they had known for years. Not only that, but when God's great power begins to manifest through his own divinity, they are moved to becoming dismissive. I mean, how could God come to them in the form of this young man whom they knew as a boy? How could God work his mighty power through a seemingly ordinary person that they thought they knew so well? Perhaps the old adage is true. Familiarity breeds contempt. It's easy to fall into the camp of condemning Jesus' hometown adversaries, but just think for a minute. How many times have we been surprised when God works powerfully through an ordinary someone in our midst? We may love to hear of the great tales of revival in far-off places. We may even pray for it in our own communities. But when we actually see someone we know, perhaps even someone we know to have numerous examples of being far from the Lord's influence, when we see them coming to faith, becoming zealous for Jesus, being suddenly super spiritual, don't we tend to regard it with at least a measure of skepticism? As our gospel lesson makes abundantly clear, this skepticism, this resistance to the work of God in our midst, becomes a self-fulfilling prophecy. When we fail to acknowledge the Lord's work in our very ordinary neighbors and friends, perhaps those we've seen manifesting very ungodly lifestyles, we end up stifling the work of God. Jesus, our gospel tells us, was not able to perform any mighty deed there apart from curing a few sick people by laying his hands on them. Our lack of faith in a God who goes to great lengths precisely to come to us in the ordinary situations of life renders his action there, in the ordinary situations of life, ineffective. The challenge for you, for me, for us all, is to look for and encourage the work of God in the lives of those around us, and those who are most ordinary, usual, and common. Let's together pray for and look for the work of God around us and encourage it wherever it may be found. Let's amaze the Lord, not by our lack of faith, but even, especially, in the most unlikely of circumstances, by our undaunted and steadfast fidelity. Coming up on today's Practicing Catholic, we know sports can build and reveal character. Now there's a new local effort to build up God's kingdom, too. We'll connect with Jim Weiland about For His Glory Sports. Plus, hopefully you've planned some time away from work and home this summer. Thankfully, you've still got time to plan your summer reading vacation, too. Leah Heselton has some recommendations. And as more and more fresh local produce appears at your local farmer's market, we'll revisit the Catholic Worker Farm in the Lake City area to learn about God's gift of the land and living in community. That's all coming up on the show today. Let's, as always, pause here at the top of the show, giving it over to our Lord through the intercession of our Blessed Mother. Please pray with me in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Sports are a year-round activity here in Minnesota, but there's nothing like a Minnesota summer to get kids out and onto the playing fields. For His Glory is a local initiative to reclaim youth sports for Christ. And joining us now to tell us more is Shakopee resident and Saints Joachim and Anne parishioner, Jim Weiland. Jim, welcome to Practicing Catholic.
Thank you for having me today.
Grateful that you're here in and in studio to be with us today. For His Glory, I mean, I like the name. What is it and how did it get started?
Well, it's a good question. For His Glory is a movement to create a healthy sports culture. As we see so many times, the sports have just evolved into a place where they've been unhealthy, whether it's just experiences or demands on families. So we just began this process back, or this movement back in 2018, to launch For His Glory, to create a positive experience for kids in sports. So, yeah. And Matt Burke got involved early on and really took the lead on this and came up with the name. Came across the name when he was down in Florida and thought this would be a great fit for the organization and the movement that we began.
Yeah, I like it. I like it a lot. And so you were involved from the very beginning, Jim, is that right?
Yeah, interestingly enough, God put on my heart to go down to visit a Catholic baseball camp in Chicago put on by Mike Sweeney, who was a professional baseball player, retired professional baseball player, and Father Burke Masters. And that was in 2016. And I was having this conversation with the Lord and saying, okay, Lord, if I'm going to go down there, don't make it about me or my son's experience, but you know, bring this back so that more and more kids can have this experience here in this archdiocese. And it was a beautiful experience down in Chicago with those individuals and the opportunity to watch all the kids have experience in playing baseball, but also adoration with our Lord and praying together. And I thought, wow, this is a really neat experience. And so came back, and that began the journey for an opportunity to provide these camps to these youth here in the Archdiocese.
Yeah, yeah, absolutely.
And so we began to have a conversation with Matt, and here we are,
yeah.
5 years later, or maybe more, 6 years.
That's good. That's good. Yeah, absolutely. So, I mean, have you been heavily involved in sports throughout your life as well?
Well, I did play a lot in high school, and then I spent a lot of time as my kids were younger coaching.
Oh, okay.
So having that experience of coaching and seeing what coaching was, the good and bad of it, I guess, as parents get involved, and especially dads and us competitive dads, you know, have to have the right balance of what's really important on the field as we teach these kids about sports and helping them to fall in love with the games that they're playing and not doing it for our reasons as parents, but doing it so that they can learn virtue and just have a great experience and all the fruits that come from playing sports. So
I'm getting excited about this already. I mean, I think it's a fantastic initiative, and I can just see how there's the necessity, like you're saying, the necessity to make sure that, yeah, I mean, we want to have some good competition, some striving for excellence on the field, but want to keep the main thing too. And some of the things that we can pick up from sports, obviously, are definitely skills for life as well. Now, you've mentioned the camps that you offer a couple of times. Tell us more about those. What is a For His Glory camp look like?
So the camps are three-day-long camps in the summertime. They've been focused mainly on football for now. And each day will begin with prayer. Then we'll have some coaches from some high school football teams that will come out. Their staff will come out and run some camps or some drills for the kids, which is a great experience for the kids to meet different coaches from other high schools, whether they be Catholic high schools or public high schools, and their staff, and just get a chance to go through some drills that these coaching staffs run with their high school kids.
Mm-hmm.
And then there'll be time for prayer. We have mass before lunchtime, and then get together. It's a beautiful because we'll have the kids participate in the mass, whether they're serving or sometimes they'll have some readers. And it's just nice to see them so reverent in mass. And then after mass, we have time for some more activities, of course, lunch. And there'll be time for rosary. One day we'll do a rosary with the kids. Another day we'll have Stations of the Cross. Mm. I remember in 2019, we had our inaugural year. We had the camp over at CDH, Crete and Durham Hall. And on the last day in the afternoon, our Lord was processed onto the field.
Wow.
By Father Michael Daly.
Mm-hmm.
And the kids were so reverent, they got down on their knees, and we had adoration for about 15 minutes.
Wow.
And it was just so amazed at how all these kids, after running around, playing football, and just having a great time and laughing and full of joy, knew to get down on their knees and reverence our Lord there in the monstrance. And shortly thereafter, Father Daly went over by the fence, and we had confessionals set up, and immediately there were more than 30 kids lined up to go to confession.
Amazing.
And to me, that was just a beautiful fruit of something very special happening.
Wow.
At these camps.
Yeah, absolutely. Wow. That is so inspiring to hear. If you're just joining us, well, first of all, let me say you're going to want to go back and listen to the beginning of this this conversation that we're having with Jim Weiland, who is one of the visionaries behind For His Glory, reclaiming youth sports for Christ and incorporating Catholic faith into the summer camps that we're talking about specifically as well. Now, what age kids are these camps focused on, and how many kids do you get generally at each camp?
The camps currently are designed for grades 3 through 8th grade.
Oh, okay.
And, you know, it's a co-ed camp, so we'll have lots of kids there. We've been averaging anywhere from 80 to 120 kids in any given year, and it's just a great turnout and lots of activity for these kids. And so this year we're looking to continue to have that. We last year had two camps, one over at Holy Family Catholic High School in Victoria, and then also at St. Thomas, and then this year we're at Crete and Durham Hall again, where we had our first camp in 2019. So,
yeah, is there still room in that camp, or are you full up already?
We still have some room, so I wouldn't hesitate to register. There's great opportunities. But there's just a few spots left, so it'd be good to register as soon as you can.
Okay. All right. Very good. We appreciate that. And how can people register if they're interested? And what are the dates for this year's camp?
The camp this year is August 6th through 8th. It's run from 9 a.m. to 2 p.m. And the you can register if you go to 4hg.co. It's 4hg.co, or otherwise you can go to our X account. You can get there and get a registration form pretty quickly.
Perfect. Perfect. All right. Very good. I can already imagine that there are parents who are hearing this and thinking, this will be perfect for our kids. And I love it. I love the way that the faith is incorporated in it. And maybe just thinking for a moment, Jim, just a bit more kind of philosophically, why would you say that it's important for kids to be involved in youth sports, and specifically sports that have a good outlook on the faith as well?
Yeah, great question. I think what I've seen, especially in my time in coaching, is, you know, these children have great opportunity to learn virtue, and they can develop lifelong values and characteristic traits, and they can learn about teamwork and hard work, specifically thinking about football and the times that I coach football. Every 5 seconds, you get a chance to do over again. You might have a moment where you thought you failed, and you got to come back and learn and get back in on the field and start over and try again. And you might have a moment where you succeed, and then the next play, there's another chance where something didn't go as well as you hoped it would. Just a great teaching moment for these children about life lessons. And so sports just really, I think, when done well, can really teach these children how to prepare them to become well-rounded adults. So again, the key is just when done well. We see so many times where that's not being done that way these days, and it's so much pressure on these kids. I think about the times when I was watching all these young kids going through tryouts and how stressed out they were at 9 and 10 years old trying out to make a certain sports team. And I just kept thinking to myself, is this really what it's meant to be like, where we put so much pressure on these young children at such a moment in time when they're still trying to learn learn what their favorite cereal is, and now we put them in a position where they got to compete to try to make a team, and if they don't make a team, you know, is this really who their identity is? Just think there's great opportunity for us to kind of create that healthy environment for these kids.
Yeah. Yeah. In a sense, to redeem and purify the whole idea of sports and athletic competition and that sort of thing. Because I like you, I mean, I'm looking at just some of the, I'm in a small town, and you know what, it's even in as early June, they were already assembling the football squad for practices. And yep. I'm thinking, do these kids get a summer? I mean, and sometimes it's 2-a-day practices, and I can't quite wrap my head around why that's being pushed so hard. It just doesn't seem to be right. I mean, anyway. So I'm grateful again that you're bringing the faith to bear about this, and like you said, reclaiming sports for Christ. And so you also do things. Are the camps your major initiative, or are there other things that you do throughout the school year as well?
Camps tend to be the major initiative. We do also provide posters and educational pieces. We help equip coaches as well during the school year. Matt will go out and provide talks to Catholic schools as well. So we're focused a lot on just trying to create that culture, that healthy culture. But seeing the kids and spending time with the kids, the camps in the summertime are where we really have that opportunity. So,
sure.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. I like it. I like it a lot. So at the end of a For His Glory camp, I mean, if you could say, this is what a perfect takeaway would be. I mean, what are you hoping that the kids really take away from these camps when they attend?
Well, of course, we want them to have great memories about having fun, about learning some new skills of the sport. But for me and for others involved, I think most importantly, it's that deeper relationship with our Lord, knowing that He's there for them always, and they can walk with them in any part of their life, including sports, and seeing others who are also seeking to become saints as well, other peers of theirs that are on the field with them, that they're competing with, having fun with, playing games with, just seeing seeing them grow closer to Jesus is really, great fruit, and certainly something that we all hope that these children receive at the end of the camp, right? So we focus on just really giving them that opportunity to integrate sports and faith together in the camp. We give them takeaways, little swag bags. That one year we had blessed rosaries, and then other years we've provided other faith articles that they can take with them, so that, you know, whether they be prayer cards or other items that just to integrate into their life once they leave the camp.
Yeah, yeah. Oh man. Well, I am just you've won me over. And actually, what's going through my mind is, well, how can I get on board with this? How can I support? How can I encourage? How can I get involved in that sort of thing? And I'm guessing there might be some listeners who are thinking the same. Are there any things that you need from the adults who are in support of For His Glory?
Well, certainly, great question. We appreciate all the prayers. If you can, go onto the website, and certainly there are opportunities to volunteer. There's opportunities to get involved that way. So, okay. You know, of course, we'll have to go through a process, but just to, there's certainly opportunities for us to have more people to help us out in this. And then if there's any creative ways that we can continue to provide these, increase the movement and reach out further to the kids, share this information with the parishioners, with your parish, with your Catholic schools, so we can just get the word out as well, because certainly we'd love to have many, many more children experience this movement.
Very good. Jim, this has been a fascinating conversation. I'm so grateful for the work that you're doing with For His Glory and the way that you are instilling virtue and faithfully lived life amongst our young people and encouraging them in sports as well. I mean, I think that that's fantastic. Thank you so much for joining us on Practicing Catholic. Our prayers are definitely with you.
Thank you very much for having me.
Again, check out all the great work that For His Glory is doing and sign up. Again, if it's a few spots left there at 4hg.co. That's 4hg.co. From one beloved summer pastime, sports, to the next, reading. What's on your summer reading list? Stay with us, because next up, Leah Heseltine has some recommendations for your summer reading. We'll be right back.
The Family Rosary Across America.
I love doing the rosary at night because it puts me in contact with real people who have real needs and hopes and dreams and sufferings. Or it's real.
Real prayers, real families, all together in real time.
It's unchoreographed. All right, it's natural. It's happening live. Anyone can be part of it. It's not too sophisticated. And you never know what's going to happen, right? And that's what prayer is in families. Life happens. And sometimes there's joyful reports and sometimes there's heartbreaking reports. You know, it was Our Lady at Fatima, Our Lady at Lourdes who prayed the rosary for the conversion of sinners. It was Our Lady and Our Lady of Champion who said pray for the conversion of sinners. That's what we're doing. Give people a little bit of hope or a little bit of companionship. You know, there's a lot of lonely people out there, a lot of suffering people. And we're going to make sure that they're not forgotten and they're not irrelevant. At Relevant Radio, everyone's relevant.
The Family Rosary Across America with Father Rocky, 7 p.m. Central on Relevant Radio.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. There's nothing like the feeling of reading a good book under the Minnesota summer sun. And that's a feeling Leah Heseltine knows very well. Leah, the operations coordinator for the Office of Communications of the Archdiocese and an avid reader, joins us now on Practicing Catholic to offer her recommendations of books to pick up this summer. Welcome to Practicing Catholic, Leah.
Thanks for having me, Kayla.
Oh, of course. Although some listeners might recognize your voice if they listen to the podcast version of the show. You open us up with that great intro.
Yes. Yeah. Thank you.
You're welcome. So glad to have you on. So first, can you talk about how many books you read in a year? How many is it?
Yeah. So far, I've read 25 books this year, and my goal is 45. So I usually read anywhere between 40 and 50 books a year.
Yeah, so that's what, like more than three per month.
Yes. Yeah. Yeah.
Wow, go you. I wish I was at that level. So what are you reading right now?
Right now I'm reading A Cry of Stone by Michael D. O'Brien. I've read it before. I'm reading it with a couple friends this summer. I read it a few years ago and I loved it, and a professor I had always told me to reread good books, so yeah. I'm rereading it.
Yeah. What is it about?
It is about a girl named Rose in Canada in modern day. So when this was written in like the 90s. Mm-hmm. And yeah, she is growing up. It's her like life story. And she has a lot of pain right now. And she just offers it up to Christ. And it's like the native culture in Canada, too. So it's super interesting.
That sounds really interesting. So how far are you in it right now?
I am three chapters in.
Okay.
Yeah, so not too far into it, but...
Yeah, it's a thick
I remember why
too.
I liked it so much. Yeah, it is.
So let's just hop right into it. We have so many books to touch on. What recommendations do you have for our listeners today?
Yes, I have a handful of them. First, I have Wendell Berry's Hannah Coulter. This is one of my favorite books. It is... it's just the life of Hannah Coulter. She reflects on her life like in her 70s and how it's changed. She's growing up in the early 20th century, so A lot of change happens in her town of Port William, which is a made-up town that Wendell Berry contrived. And it's really simple and beautiful. And I love the dedication to her family that she has and expresses. And there's this communal life that she's kind of mourning as she's in her 70s, which is really beautiful to think about in our own lives, the communities that we're feeding into and that we're living in and how we can live that better.
Mm-hmm. So it's a fictional book then?
Mm-hmm. Yes. Yeah, it's fiction.
Yeah. Wow, that sounds good. What are like some good, you kind of touched on it a little bit, but can you go a little deeper into some of the themes that you think readers could really take away from it this summer?
Yeah. I think the biggest one that I took away from it was the community that you're born into, that you can really dive into it. And there's part of you that kind of has a commitment to it in a way, I guess. And she kind of mourns her sons throughout the novel, that they get this education and they're very smart and they could bring that back to their home, but they choose to kind of go off alone by themselves and they're just really isolated. And she really mourns that they don't have a family and they're not part of hers really anymore.
Yeah, I feel like that's something that a lot of people in our community could relate with. Just there's so many small town communities and super tight-knit family culture here that I feel like they could really take away something from this book and feel like they might see themselves in it, which whatever character they are.
It's really beautiful, and it's short and it's simple, and his writing style is just so easy to read and pick up on. I really like him as an author.
Yeah, and I feel like that makes the perfect summer book too. Like I feel like when I'm looking for a book, I want something that's easy that I can just sit outside reading and not have to, not necessarily like think too much about, but not like think too much about the words themselves
that
I'm reading.
Yeah. Exactly. Yeah. I agree.
So what other books do you have? What's the next one?
Yes. The next one is The Chosen by Haim Potok. I'm not sure if I'm saying it right. This is a story about two Jewish boys in the 1950s. They're kind of unlikely friends. One of them is a Hasidic Jew and the other is... I don't know the categories. and the other's a more secular Jew. Both living out their faiths really devotedly, but they become friends in a really unlikely way, and just it's kind of a coming of age story. Mm-hmm. Again, this one's pretty simple too. It's just about two boys trying to be friends in a world that doesn't really want them to be friends. And in the 50s, there's a lot of turmoil with like the state of Israel being created too. And there's lots of different opinions on that. And they dive into that in this book, too. And it's just a really beautiful story of how to be a good friend.
Yeah. I feel like stories that take place from a child's point of view are so much more powerful, too. Like, I really vibe with narrators who are children. I feel like it just brings a whole different perspective to issues that are going on in a certain time period.
Yes. Yeah, exactly. Yeah. And it's... they don't totally understand everything that's going on, but they hear some of the things from their family members and they take that to each other and try and figure it out for themselves. Mm-hmm. It's a good story.
Yeah. Can you dive a little into some of the themes that readers can expect to be touched on throughout this book?
Yeah. Yeah. Like I said, I think what I took away the most is their friendship and how even there's a period of time where they're not really friends, and how they still just wish the best for each other. And, there's some ill feelings and like of any, you know, adolescent boy. But they just still really want to be friends. And
again, I feel like that's something that happens to everyone that a lot of people could relate to. Like going through life, you lose friends, you make new ones, people drift away, people grow together, maybe come back to friends that you had in childhood. So again, I feel like that touches on a different part of the human experience too.
Yes, exactly. Yeah.
So what's your next book?
Okay, this is probably my favorite one here. It's called The Wild Orchid by Sigrid Undset. And this one's a little different than the other ones. I think she has a beautiful writing style too. She's my favorite author. But the story's a little bit more intense. It's about a man named Paul. He was raised in Norway in this like free thinking kind of Protestant family. And he was raised, just like Christ really wasn't in his life. And by the time he's an adult, he's kind of pushed all of that out. And he's living a life of total longing. Like he's just longing for something more. And you really feel for him. And yeah, I don't want to spoil any of it, but yeah, he just has a such, it's such a page turner. You just always want him to figure out what he's longing for, which, okay, yeah, spoiler alert, is Christ. and yeah, and then there's a second volume to it, The Burning Bush, too. There, yeah, it's a two-volume, goes through his adult life and his eventual conversion. And he's just, like, a wonderful man, and, like, his days in his free thinking is what kind of leads him to Christ in the end, which is just, it was so cool to see all the movements of grace in it, and, yeah.
Yeah. So, not to give spoiler alerts or anything, but is Paul supposed to be kind of an allusion to Saint Paul, or is unrelated?
Wow, I haven't thought about that before. Yeah, I think so. I think so. I always took it as the author, Sigrid Undset, went through a big conversion, that she was raised this way, from what I understand of her history, and then had a huge conversion that really changed a lot of her life in ways that is reflected in Paul. So I think it's kind of autobiographical. But I bet it would be kind of like St. Paul, too, because he's an influential person, so he does influence other people. Mm-hmm. And whenever you become a Christian, you're tasked with spreading the gospel. So he definitely does that, kind of like St. Paul. I'll have to think about that now.
Yeah.
Next time I read it.
A fun little reflection. So, again, I want to dive a little bit deeper into some of the themes that really stand out to you and why you recommend this book to readers.
This one is, I feel like, the most, like, authentic, like, explicitly Catholic book. It won't say that, but there's just so many movements of grace. You see the way that when he encounters people, it sticks with him, even in ways that he doesn't really know or realize, or that isn't really pointed out explicitly in the book, but you can kind of tell, like, he lives with a Catholic family for a little bit, and then you see later in the book, like, these things that they did in their home still influenced him as he was wrestling with all of this. And I just think those movements of grace are so cool to see written out, like, spiritual things being written out in a way that doesn't seem superficial is just so amazing to read.
Yeah, and I feel like there's an extra special connection with the author, like you said, it being kind of autobiographical. Mm-hmm. I feel like that just naturally brings deeper and, like, more, gives it more depth when you read it and you experience experience it through the character. That sounds really good.
It is a good book.
Yeah, so do you have any more recommendations for people? You have this one and then the second volume, right? Did you want to touch on the second volume a little bit at all too?
It pretty much is like a really swift flowing through the first one. You see these things he learns in the first one, and then the second one he really has to live them out, and there's a lot of tensions in the second book, I would say. I would say, like, it's a burning bush, and it's kind of like Moses when he sees the burning bush and he has to do something then, and now Paul's made a choice and he has to live with the consequences of it, whether good consequences or bad ones.
So out of the books that you've talked about, which one or maybe two would you say listeners should start by reading this summer?
I think Hannah Coulter. I think that's just a great first book to start reading. If you want to get more into literature, it just, it's so simple and easy to read, but really will make you think deeply too, which is what I kind of look for in a book that isn't too intense, that I can't understand the language, but that makes me think deeply. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And I'm curious too, just in your personal experience, what does your reading habit look like? Do you have a specific time of day that you're reading? Do you bring it to prayer? Mm-hmm. Where are you reading and when?
Yeah, I read every single night before bed for at least 10 minutes. I've been doing that since I was an infant. My parents used to always read to me at night. Mm-hmm. So that's kind of my dedicated time. But otherwise, like, a lot, like, if I don't have anything going on a Saturday, I'll just sit and read, especially in the summer. I sit and read outside, or I go to a park or something like that. I've definitely prayed with all of these books. There's just themes that come out and you connect with them. And I'm especially excited to be rereading this book because I prayed a lot about it a couple years ago when I read it. So I'm excited to see if, like, those same things come up this time, or what else I notice. Yeah, with literature, you can pray with it, even if it's a secular novel. I think there's good things that you can take away from it and bring to prayer.
I agree completely. And with rereading books, it's always super interesting to see what themes stick out to you mm-hmm. when you're in a new season of life.
Mm-hmm.
Like, there's stuff that you never would have thought you'd, or like never had noticed before, or stuff that really stood out to you before. And now it's like, mm-hmm. been there, done that type thing. But that, like, I'm excited for you as well, mm-hmm. is what I'm saying.
I'm excited too.
So how do you generally go towards literature that has like a spiritual note to it?
Not necessarily. I kind of just like to read like good novels, like books that are on the 100 books to read before you die. And a lot mm-hmm. of them, they've been written a long time ago, so a lot of them end up being Christian. But yeah, a lot of books I just kind of like to read literature. I feel like you can find a spiritual thing in any of it, because it's all about human nature and the fallings and risings in it. So I think I can always find something in it.
Definitely. And especially when our minds are already kind of geared towards noticing that stuff,
mm-hmm.
especially in secular stuff. I feel like I noticed this in college, is mm-hmm. even in subjects that seem secular, there's always something spiritual that yes. you can take out of it too.
Yes. Yeah.
Well, Leah, we have reached the end of our time. Thank you so much for joining us today.
Thank you so much for having me. I'm happy to be here.
Listeners, you can follow along with Leah's reading journey on Instagram at what.is.leah.reading. So what is Leah reading? Just search that on Instagram. You'll find her. Follow along. Up next, we revisit a Practicing Catholic classic for this holiday weekend show. Take a trip outside of the metro to a Minnesota Catholic worker farm when we return.
There has never been a time when this country has needed to hear the gospel more.
Father Richard Simon.
You know what we're doing at Relevant Radio? By we, I mean you, listener. And this is not a fundraising thing. I'm not going to take a collection after. But I think you have to see you're listening to Relevant Radio as a vocation to discipleship. There has never been a time when this country has needed to hear the gospel more. And that's what we're doing here. At Relevant Radio, we're a school of discipleship, and we're learning how to bring the gospel to people. The Catholic Church was once the greatest evangelical church going. We evangelized the nations, and we need to do it again. We need to be evangelists of the power of God and the truth of the gospel and the love that we have in Christ.
Talk that brings Christ to the world. Relevant Radio.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. Patrick Conley, glad to be with you again, along with Kayla Mayer, our producer, Paul Sadek, our technical producer, coming to you through the studio at the Archdiocesan Catholic Center in St. Paul. It's always important to support local farms, but there's nothing like a summer morning spent at the farmer's market. We here at Practicing Catholic thought this would be the perfect time to revisit a conversation with Sarah and Paul Freed, farm managers at Lake City Catholic Worker Farm, to learn about what they produce and how it connects them with the land and our Lord. Welcome to the show, Sarah and Paul.
Thanks.
Thank you. Glad to be here.
Many of our listeners have heard of the Catholic worker movement, and we've featured it on the show in the past, but please give our newer listeners a brief refresher on it. Sarah, let's start with you.
All right. Well, the Catholic worker, I could talk a long time about this, but I will try to keep it brief for you.
Very good.
The Catholic worker was started in the 30s by Dorothy Day and Peter Maurin, and to address the social needs of folks right in front of them. They talked about the Catholic social teaching. Matthew 25 with the works of mercy is really important to them, about addressing needs. So, you know, clothing the naked, feeding the hungry, giving drink to the thirsty, sheltering the homeless. And they take a personalist approach where you see Christ in the person in front of you and you do what you can to address that person's need. So part of that movement is a farming movement, an agronomic university, the word is. So we live on the farm and we live in community, and try to live by those Catholic worker values of living in community, living simply, working for justice, that's what I would say.
Okay.
That's my kind of, in a nutshell.
Right.
Paul might have a couple other things to add.
Yeah, anything from you, Paul, on that specifically?
Yeah, you know, real briefly, it just they wrote a newspaper called The Catholic Worker and was meant for your average Catholic working person in New York. That's where the name comes from. People get confused about that. And so they wrote that newsletter, and then people read it and said, this resonates with them, right? We need to live out the Catholic social teachings of the church and do it together. And so these communities sprang up on their own throughout the country, and we're actually celebrating our 90th anniversary on May 1st this year. So it's been around for a long time, and it keeps on going.
Yeah, amen. May it continue for as long as this earth endures. Let's keep it going, right? So, Paul, let me stick with you for a second. Where were you and Sarah first exposed to the Catholic Worker movement?
Sure. Sarah and I went. I went to St. John's up in Collegeville, and Sarah went to St. Ben's up in St. Joe. And while we were up there, we both had taken theology classes, and during that time, we had our eyes open to a lot of just different ways we can live our life and live our faith. And the Catholic Worker has a little bit of a connection to St. John's and St. Ben's, at least when we went there. Dorothy Day had been there many times, and so did Peter Morin as well. In fact, St. John's and St. Ben's used to hand out the newspaper to their students in the 1930s, all of them. And so there's been a long tradition there. And so when we were kind of searching to say, how can we live out our faith, some students said, hey, there's some connection to Catholic Worker. And so we went to the Catholic Worker retreat out in New York during the Feast of Holy Innocence in 1997. And that's how we got connected. And then, to make a long story short, we then dated after college and got married. And we knew we wanted to be Catholic Workers. And on our one-year anniversary, we moved to the Winona Catholic Worker, where we did hospitality for women and families.
Wow. Okay. So now, Sarah, take us from those beginnings to where you got to today with the Lake City Catholic Worker Farm.
Sure. So when we were down in the Winona Catholic Worker, we lived there for about 3 years. And we were, many, many Catholic workers live on donations. Like, their houses are run on donations from the community. And we were running the two houses down there on roughly $28,000 of donations a year. That was both houses and everybody who lived in there, including guests and volunteers. So we were trying to determine a cottage industry, a way to support our houses. So there was a lot of brainstorm ideas going on, and one of them was to do a winery and to do some communion wine, possibly. We started looking at that, and we got interested in just being out on the land. Not necessarily a winery. We were kind of looking towards that, but we really enjoyed being out on the land and caring for it. And so we had always wanted to live in community, and we thought, gosh, well, you know what? This is our opportunity. I think that we would like to move to a rural area and start our own community. So that's what got us to where we are now here on our land in Lake City.
Wow. Amazing. And it's amazing how the Lord will continue to lead and guide. And it's a great adventure that we go on when we're following him, certainly. Well, Paul, how has the spring weather this year affected your growing? Are you ahead or behind schedule?
Well, we're always a little behind, not because of the weather, just because we have lots of great things that are going on.
Fair enough.
Just recently, this lots of rain and warming weather has been really good for us. We grow a variety of things, both outside and inside. We have a greenhouse that we built in conjunction with the University of Minnesota, so we do quite a bit of winter growing, actually. And then that bleeds into spring seeding of tomatoes and peppers and things like that. So we're kind of on track, you know, how it always is. Also, you look out a week ago and there's not a lot of weeds, and all of a sudden there is. So I would say it's probably par for the course.
Okay, very good. And Sarah, back to you now. Catholic, obviously, in your name. So give us a sense of how the faith plays into your work, maybe even especially on the day-to-day.
Well, our faith has, like I said, with Matthew 25, with the works of mercy, that really resonated with us. And seeing those Catholic workers, like, living out their gospel, living the gospel very authentically. So our faith is our basis for what we are doing out here. And it grounds us in that way. But in specific ways, we We try to do a community prayer once or twice, or once every week or two, when we have folks living with us. We also try to read the gospel in the morning, just to ground us in that way at breakfast. And then we use the Give Us This Day book that's put out by it's a liturgical press up in St. John's,
yeah,
or up in Collegeville. Yeah, so we like to read The Blessed Among Us, which is just a holy person. It's either a saint or just somebody who's doing really great works to give us an example of what we can live out and just to give us some inspiration. So we do that every evening. And then our work, we believe that manual labor is, God calls us to use all of our body, right? And when we're using manual, you know, we're working in the ground and we're using our hands and our bodies, we're really fulfilling who we are as human beings. And so that is, you know, that permeates everything that we are doing.
So very important. We're speaking with Sarah and Paul Freed, managers of the Lake City Catholic Worker Farm in Lake City, Minnesota. Paul, as you see, I'm pausing here because I realize the pun value of what I'm about to say, but as you see your work bearing fruit in people's lives, or maybe I should ask, in what ways do you see the work that you do bearing fruit in people's lives with your fellow workers and with others who benefit from your produce?
Sure. So we do a lot on our farm. That is not, I would say, conventional in a certain way. Like, so when you talk about relating to others, we, if in a farming context, we live in community, meaning that we have people that come and live with us. So we have a lot of people that come as like a summer intern that will come for 4, 8, 12 weeks. Those are typically college students or recently graduated. So they get to come experience living in community, experience growing food together, making food together, and selling that food. We also welcome student groups as well to our farm. We actually have about 60 to 70 students from a charter school in the Twin Cities coming to our farm this Tuesday. So that's exciting. They get a brief snippet. A lot of these students have never been to a farm before. A lot of them are immigrant students. They get to come to our farm and see what a farm is like and pet a goat and, you know, see a llama and chase a chicken, you know, all those kinds of things. We also offer hospitality to people who are experiencing homelessness here in the southeast Minnesota area. We've got one room in our house. It's part of that Lake City tradition of, that Catholic worker tradition of hospitality. So we've been doing hospitality for about 19 years ongoing. And so those folks get to come and experience the works of mercy, but they also live with us truly like they're part of our family. So they if they stay with us for a day or two, that's great. If they stay with us for a month, it's just a place of respite. The longer that, a lot of times people will plug into the work that we're doing, and they see value in that as well, and they get to experience the Catholic worker while they're living here. And then we also have an on-farm store that's open on Saturdays in the summer where we sell kombucha and our vegetables and some food that we prepare, and so people can come and taste our great kombucha that we use with our locally harvested fruits and herbs or ethically sourced products, and they get to taste great food and see where it's grown, but also experience hospitality in a small way there as well. So they can come and we give tours lots of times, and just try to make people say, hey, you're welcome to see where your food is grown, but you're welcome to be here, you're welcome to hang out a little bit. And we're looking to do more of that in the future. But that's kind of a really high-level view of how people interact with the farm. But in a nutshell, we have a lot of people coming through the farm, hundreds of people. If we might hit 1,000 this year. With student groups. And we're actually projected to have 200 to 300 students this year. Plus, our farm is open, and we get about, on Saturdays, probably 50 to 100 people. So it's exciting for us to be able to be able to interact with lots of folks, because we also we gain from that as well, you know.
Yeah, of course. Yeah, but it sounds amazing. Sounds like there's a lot of potential there for reaching people with the faith, even if it's just in pouring them a glass of kombucha, right? I mean, it's a great thing. It's a great thing. Sarah, back to you. Supporting local farmers, and Paul just mentioned ethical sourced and some of the ways that you can see where your food has been grown. It's a way we can be good stewards of the earth, for sure, but also to uplift our Catholic small business owners. So what does supporting local look like for you?
Supporting local for me would be think about as much as you can, find out where your food comes from, and then purchase it as directly as you can, right? So we used to raise hogs, and people would buy pork from us directly. We have quite a few people that come and get produce. We've had a lot of permutations throughout our years of farming, whether it's a CSA, a community-supported agriculture box, where you can get memberships through a farm and get a box every week or two or something like that, where they get a variety of vegetables and produce, and they have eggs sometimes, and it depends on the farm, but that's a huge support of a farm. You can also just be able to try to find where that food comes from, instead of just blindly going to a grocery store and just picking up food that may come from halfway across the country or other countries. You want to see those and support those farmers that are right here and trying to do the best that they can and raise things ethically, and and so that you're supporting good land use and supporting workers, fair working conditions and wages and things.
Wonderful. Thank you, Sarah, for that.
I would also say, for us specifically, come and buy our kombucha. We're raising the flavors. We get flavors from the local area, or like Paul had said, ethically sourced. Come and buy the kombucha, because it allows us to continue farming and continue doing this mission that we are doing here. We sell produce at that on-farm stand, and so come and buy our produce. We'd love to have people come and come by.
All right. Very good. Well, that was going to be my final question to you also. Paul, I guess I'll pitch it to you. How can people stay connected to you? How can they learn more? And how can they arrange to come and see you?
Sure. So you can, we're not really great at marketing, but that's okay. We let the Holy Spirit do lots of our marketing. But you can, any Saturday in this from June to October, you can come to our farm between 10 and 3 o'clock. We're between Lake City and Red Wing. If you search Lake City Catholic Worker, you search Google search for kombucha Lake City, you're gonna, or Catholic Worker Farming Lake City, we'll come up, and there'll be directions to be able to come out and see us. You can also find us on Facebook as well under John the Baptist Beverage Company. That's the name of our on farm store. And so if you look for John the Baptist Beverage Company, there is only one in the world. And that will give you directions to come and see us. And if you want a tour or something like that, reach out to us maybe a few days beforehand, so we can set up a time to make sure that we have somebody available to walk around the farm and talk about what we do.
Very good. And is the website that I stumbled across, lakecitycw.com, that's you all, right?
Yep. That is correct.
Okay. Very good. All right, excellent. Well, Sarah and Paul Fried, so grateful for the work that you do, and thanks for joining us on the show today. Thanks for being with us.
Thanks so much for having us.
Find Lake City Catholic Worker Farm again at lakecitycw.com or any of the ways that Paul just mentioned to search on the internet, and check out their Facebook page for updates on their offerings, plus lots of cool photos. Coming up on the show, events that will bear a fruitful harvest in your own life. Paul, Kayla, and I will be back after this short break.
Little by little, you're climbing up the mountain, and now you've got new challenges.
The Inner Life with Patrick Conley.
I really need to work at loving my annoying coworker, you know, whose cubicle is right next to mine, and he or she just is driving me nuts. You know, it's interesting. It's like, I wonder, you know, how our Lord dealt with the chronically annoying. I bet he gave them, you know, the best that he could. But I mean, that's a tough thing to love that person, even in their, you know, where they are. The spiritual life, it's not just about like playing not to lose, we're playing to win, right? We don't want to just merely avoid sin. We want to keep growing in charity.
It's The Inner Life with Patrick Conley.
The true and lasting joy of loving God with your whole heart and your neighbor as yourself. Mm. And that involves a big mountain climb. You're not going to get there tomorrow.
11 a.m. Central Time on relevantradio.com and the Relevant Radio app.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. Again, practicingcatholicshow.com is the place you want to go to find links to all of our social media and the places where you can find our shows, our past shows, our past interviews. And give us a like, by the way, when you're listening to our interviews. They're in podcasting format. If you're able to do that, that would actually help others to discover the show as well. Coming up this week, we've got Grieving Dawn, a morning of reflection on miscarriage, stillbirth, and infant loss. So a great, perhaps a heavy, but a great topic that needs some processing, certainly. This morning, led by Dr. Abigail Jorgensen, author of A Catholic Guide to Miscarriage, Stillbirth, and Infant Loss, will offer comfort and hope to those who have experienced the profound sorrow of perinatal loss. Whether you are directly affected by loss or supporting someone who is, this event seeks to provide solace and strength through shared faith and understanding. And it's going to take place on Saturday, July the 13th from 8:30 to 11 a.m. at the Church of St. Paul in Ham Lake. Again, Saturday, July 13th, 8:30 to 11 a.m. at the Church of St. Paul in Ham Lake. Learn more about this important event at archspm.org/events.
There will be a holy hour of thanksgiving for Bishop Williams. As you know, he is headed to the Diocese of Camden, New Jersey. This holy hour will be on Sunday, July 14th at the Cathedral of St. Paul at 2 p.m. All the faithful are invited for a holy hour and celebration of Bishop Joseph Williams and his ministry in the Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis as he prepares for his new role as coadjutor bishop of Camden, New Jersey. That's Sunday, July 14th at 2 p.m. at the Cathedral of St. Paul.
And the National Eucharistic Congress, in case you haven't heard enough about it, it's happening Wednesday, July 17th through Sunday, July 21st.
Yeah.
It's coming up. Can't believe it. It's already here. It's in Indianapolis, Indiana. You can encounter the living Jesus Christ, experience profound renewal, and be sent out on mission for the life of the world. Plus, thanks to the generosity of Eucharistic Revival donors and sponsors, children 12 and under can attend completely free. The full event and day passes are available, as are scholarships for those needing financial support. You can learn more about this transformative event and register today on eucharisticcongress.org. But since it's kind of a bit far away from the Twin Cities, if you can't attend in person, some content will be available through live streaming or Relevant Radio. We'll be broadcasting live from the Congress, so you can listen right from your home. Again, you can go to eucharisticcongress.org to learn more.
And just in case you are interested in following Relevant Radio in and through the National Eucharistic Congress, you can find a daily schedule, a broadcast schedule, on relevantradio.com/NEC. That's the little acronym there for National Eucharistic Congress. RelevantRadio.com/NEC. And that broadcast is going to be available on the airwaves, on RelevantRadio.com, and on the Relevant Radio app. So you can stay connected to the Eucharistic Congress with Relevant Radio in many, many different ways. Wow, some important stuff coming up. And grateful that, it's a time of hellos, it's a time of goodbyes, it's a time of celebration, and as we say goodbye firstly to Bishop Williams at that holy hour at 2 p.m. on Sunday, July 14th, I think it's time to let people know, Caleb.
Oh, no.
Because next week we're gonna be saying goodbye to you as well. Yes, Kayla is off to new...
Don't go.
I would say, well, it's definitely new ventures. I don't know if it's brighter or not, but we'll find
it's
out more about
sure.
what Kayla's moving on to next week. Okay, all right. Well, tease it, but don't give it away. Want people to tune in and hear what's happening with our producer, Kayla Mayer. We also have Bishop Michael Eisen is on the program with us next week, and Robert Harmon from the Office of Indian Ministry is going to be with us to tell us an update and give us an update about all that's going on there. So grateful that you're tuning in for this, and hopefully your celebrations of the 4th of July have been, or if they're ongoing, are still going well and safely. And as you honor the country, may you also honor the Lord.
Oh, safely.
Yes,
especially,
right. There's some danger that goes
yep.
on there. Folks, thank you so much for tuning in. Check it out at practicingcatholicshow.com. And in the meantime, hear the word, receive the grace, and practice the faith.
Thank you for listening to Practicing Catholic on Relevant Radio 1330. Practicing Catholic is a production of the Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis. To listen to past shows, find us wherever you get your podcasts. And stay connected with us. Visit our website, practicingcatholicshow.com, or follow us on social media at Practicing Catholic Show. We'll be back again next week. Go!